three particular groups of individuals and what they can do for spiritual perfection. And I think if you listen carefully, you will be able to identify them. O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the vase of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. Purport. In the previous verse, the great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda has been accredited. There are different types of persons who desire to attain success in different varieties of pursuits. Generally, the persons are materialists who desire to enjoy the fullest extent of material gratification. Next to them are the transcendentalists, who have attained perfect knowledge about the nature of material enjoyment, and thus are aloof from such an illusory way of life. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. Above them are the devotees of the Lord, who neither aspire to enjoy the material world nor desire to get out of it. They are after the satisfaction of the Lord Sri Krishna. In other words, the devotees of the Lord do not want anything on their personal account. If the Lord desires, the devotees can accept all sorts of material facilities. If the Lord does not desire this, the devotees can leave aside all sorts of facilities, even up to the limit of salvation. Nor are they self-satisfied, because they want the satisfaction of the Lord only. In this verse, Sri Shukadev Goswami recommends the transcendental chanting of the holy name of the Lord. By offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy name of the Lord, one becomes acquainted with the transcendental form of the Lord, and then with the attributes of the Lord, and then with the transcendental nature of his pastimes. It's a very sweet secret which Bhaktivinoda Thakur elaborates on. He describes that the chanting is like a lotus. In the beginning, the chanting may not be bearing so much taste and so much fragrance and so much fascination for the chanter. It's almost like a lotus who, in its beginning state or budding state, is looking green and even unattractive for someone who wants lush flowers. But after some time, cultivation, the lotus will open, show a beautiful form and fragrance. So in the same way, the holy name will open his secret after some time and show us the form of the Lord, that he is the Lord himself, the qualities. Even an ecstatic chanter will see the pastimes of Krishna, and he will enter in his spiritual body within those pastimes, which are all identical with the holy name. Sweet secret. Here it is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. This means that hearing from the authorities is the first essential. Hearing of the holy name gradually promotes one to the stage of hearing about his form, about his attributes, his pastimes, and so on. And thus, the necessity of the chanting of his glories develops successively. This process is recommended not only for the successful execution of devotional service, but also even for those who are materially attached. According to Sri Shukadev Goswami, this way of attaining success is an established fact, concluded not only by him, but also by all other previous acharyas. Therefore, there is no need of further evidence. The process is recommended not only for the progressive students in different departments of ideological success, but also for those who are already successful in their achievement as fruitive workers, as philosophers, or as devotees of the Lord. Srila Jiva Goswami instructs that chanting of the holy name of the Lord should be loudly done, and it should be performed offenselessly as well, as recommended in the Padma Purana. One can deliver himself from the effects of all sins by surrendering himself unto the Lord. One can deliver himself from all offenses at the feet of the Lord by taking shelter of his holy name. But one cannot protect himself if one commits an offense at the feet of the holy name of the Lord. Such offenses are mentioned in the Padma Purana as being 10 in number. Now we will hear the 10 offenses to the holy name, and then the purport will be concluded with this. To give you a little pause in hearing, shifting of the other side of the brain so that you can again go back to hearing. Srila Prabhupada will now explain what is called the process or the abhideya in our philosophy. Usually transcendental subject matters are explained in three divisions: sambandha, abhideya, and then prayojana. And he will get now to how should we come to this process of chanting all the time. A little while ago, not a little while ago, 10 years or 1977, we visited a priest who had been in contact with Srila Prabhupada, and whom some of you might know from the picture, Christ, Christos, Krishna. It's a book which was published in our yatra, and which was also, this picture was very frequently seen all over India, ISKCON of India, a Benedictinian priest who is seen walking with Srila Prabhupada on a morning walk. And now this Benedictinian priest published a book, it's called The Way of the Pilgrim. It is an autobiography of a Russian monk who one day heard in a church a lecture, just like it was an inspirational lecture, like this one is meant to be. The priest was talking about the glories of always chanting the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Now when he heard this priest, how one should always chant this particular prayer, this Russian pilgrim from the then, he developed a question: how can I always chant the name of the Lord? I mean, I have to breathe, I have to eat, I have to sleep, I have certain obligations in this world. How can I do this? This question began to absolutely fascinate him, so that he went to different, they're called stazen, different monks, and learned what is known in the Eastern Church, the Jesus prayer, or the prayer of the heart. What the Christians try to do, who follow this path, is to always chant the name of the Lord. They combine the chanting with the heartbeat. So, as natural as the heart goes, boom, 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 boom. I mean, this is a fast kirtan heart. Boom, 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 boom. As natural, they hear the chanting, mental chanting, sometimes loud chanting. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Even in the night they hear it. You can practice it by putting the chanting together with the function of the heart. It's called the heartbeat chanting. And you have to learn it from a master, because if you make a mistake in it, you can actually create problems for your heartbeat and get a heart attack, because it's an art how to mix the two together. So he learned it, and he became very, very advanced in his spiritual life according to Christian standards, and published a book about it, which is known in those circles amongst Christians who like to go to spiritual experience. So I'm bringing this like a picture into your understanding. Here in the verse it says, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord. So maybe you also have to know now, how can I constantly chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? This is what it is saying here. What should I do? And of course our explanation is, you must avoid the 10 offenses, which are now explained. The first offense is to vilify the great devotees who have preached about the glories of the Lord. The second offense is to see the holy names of the Lord in terms of worldly distinction. The Lord is the proprietor of all the universes, and therefore he may be known in different places by different names, but that does not in any way qualify the fullness of the Lord. Any nomenclature which is meant for the Supreme Lord is as holy as the others, because they are all meant for the Lord. Such holy names are as powerful as the Lord, and there is no bar for anyone in any part of the creation to chant and glorify the Lord by the particular name of the Lord as it is locally understood. These names are all auspicious, and one should not distinguish such names of the Lord as material commodities. The third offense is to neglect the orders of the authorized acharyas, or spiritual masters. The fourth offense is to vilify scriptures or Vedic literature. And the fifth offense is to define the holy name of the Lord in terms of one's mundane calculation. For instance, sometimes people say, well, if you put stones on your body, they will increase the circulation, they will attract the influences of certain auspicious planets. So the holy name is something like this. It is a holy, syllable, and it will manifest some good fortunate influences in your life. If you would do this explanation, then you would define the holy name of the Lord in terms of mundane calculation, and that's not good. It's called to give some interpretation on the holy name. The holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord himself, and one should understand the holy name of the Lord to be non-different from him. The sixth offense is to interpret the holy name. The Lord is not imaginary, nor is his holy name. There are persons with a poor fund of knowledge who think the Lord to be an imagination of the worshipper, and therefore think his holy name to be imaginary. Such a chanter of the name of the Lord cannot achieve the desired success in the matter of chanting the holy name. The seventh offense is to commit sins intentionally on the strength of the holy name. This is now explained what this means. In the scriptures it is said that one can be liberated from the effects of all sinful actions simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. One who takes advantage of this transcendental method and continues to commit sins on the expectation of neutralizing the effects of sins by chanting the holy name of the Lord is the greatest offender at the feet of the holy name. Such an offender cannot purify himself by any recommended method of purification. I once heard that in this modern Kali Yuga, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has explained this. This particular offense is what makes many religions impotent. The people think, I am a Christ, I am a Hare Krishna. I am a Muslim. And now I can do, I'm better than the rest. I can do anything. Anything goes with my religious identification. I'm immune. And therefore they don't correct the sinful intention, their intentionality. One can be fallen. This is to be expected. But if one keeps his intention very sinful, or very materialistic, one cannot hope to make real advancement by one's process. So, therefore, this is really called the killer offense. Such an offender cannot purify himself by any recommended method of purification. In other words, one may be a sinful man before chanting the holy name of the Lord, but after taking shelter in the holy name of the Lord and becoming immune, one should strictly restrain oneself from committing sinful acts with the hope that this method of chanting the holy name will give him protection. The eighth offense is to consider the holy name of the Lord and his chanting method to be equal to some material auspicious activities. There are various kinds of good works for material benefits, but the holy name and his chanting are not mere auspicious holy services. Undoubtedly, the holy name is holy service, but he should never be utilized for such purposes. Since the holy name of the Lord are of one and the same identity, one should not try to bring the holy name into the service of mankind. The idea is that the Supreme Lord is the supreme enjoyer. He is no one's servant or order supplier. Similarly, since the holy name of the Lord is identical with the Lord, one should not try to utilize the holy name for one's personal service. The ninth offense is to instruct those who are not interested in chanting the holy name of the Lord about the transcendental nature of the holy name. If such instruction is imparted to an unwilling audience, the act is considered to be an offense at the feet of the holy name. Yes, if you tell the non-interested people. I know a wonderful example of this. But I don't know if you're interested, so I will. in this example, of course you're interested in the subject, so let me, not feeling so sure, I will go to the next. The tenth offense is to become uninterested in the holy name of the Lord even after hearing of the transcendental nature of the holy name. The effect of chanting the holy name of the Lord is perceived by the chanter as liberation from the conception of false egoism. False egoism is exhibited by thinking oneself to be the enjoyer of the world and thinking everything in the world to be meant for the enjoyment of oneself only. The whole materialistic world is moving under such false egoism of I and mine. But the factual effect of chanting the holy name is to become free from such misconceptions. Hare Krishna, this was a long Prabhupada. It's a very nice one. Mam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Bhastaya Bhutale Simad Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Bhaskatyate Shatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shiva Deita Gadadha Shiva Shri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This verse is one of the many verses which explain the glories of the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Actually, the greatest gift of Krishna consciousness, really, of Srila Prabhupada, really is the holy name. It's the secret of success in our own spiritual life, and it will be the secret of the success of the Hare Krishna movement. Very early in San Francisco, during one particular difficult preaching, Srila Prabhupada gave a clue of this secret. There was a man and his wife who carried a little baby in her back, and the man had a rucksack. And they came to a morning lecture of Srila Prabhupada. Now, after the lecture, this man demanded to know how he could control or work on his mind. He kept asking Srila Prabhupada, what about the mind? What about my mind? Now, Srila Prabhupada answered him in his typical, very, very honest and extremely transcendental way, he said, my only answer is the Hare Krishna mantra. Please chant this Hare Krishna mantra. This is my only explanation. These are the words. I have recorded them as a literary quote. This is my only explanation. This is my only answer. Chant the Hare Krishna mantra. And of course, his audience could not grasp this and thought, well, if this is all he has, well, maybe we should move on to some other society who offers some sort of teaching to relieve one from the miseries of the day-to-day life and so on. But if we just, as devotees, think about this answer, this is my only explanation, this is my only answer, I think we have to think, well, this is all, this is the avideya, this is the process. Guess we must understand it very well as to apply it. If this is all we have, then let's find out what it is. But of course, we all have some knowledge about the Hare Krishna mantra, and I don't want to go into subjects which are self-understood in this circle of audience. But let me quote one verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita, which Srila Prabhupada often quoted to show how this answer, please chant Hare Krishna, really contains everything. Because this verse will explain very nicely what is the Hare Krishna mantra. The verse is Kali Kali Nama Rupa Krishna Avata Nama Hoita Hoya Sarva Jagat Nishtara. In this age of Kali, the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, is the incarnation of Lord Krishna. Simply by chanting the holy name, one associates with the Lord directly. Anyone who does this is certainly delivered. We hear from this verse that the Lord comes fully as the Krishna avatar, that is, the Purna avatar, who has all the potencies, in this Kali Yuga in one particular form. This form is not Lord Buddha or any Leela avatar. This form is the holy name. He comes in this Kali Yuga as a name. He appears as a sound vibration. That's him in the Kali Yuga. He chooses like this. We are all chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, but I think only few rare souls can understand that Hare Krishna is, or Krishna, the name Krishna, is Krishna. Because obviously you need the eyes to see that. In Tehran, Srila Prabhupada gave a very nice example of someone who got a huge present but could not recognize it as such. It was one day Parvati told to Shiva, "My dear Shiva, see this poor beggar on the street corner calling out for alms. And do you notice he never gets anything? Can you please give him riches?" Now, Shiva said, "Well, I can, but he can't utilize the riches properly. Therefore, better not to give him." But Parvati, as a very soft-hearted personality, urged her husband, "Please, it is my desire. I have somehow developed compassion for this beggar on the street." So Shiva said, "Well, if it is your desire, I will give him something, but you will see, he won't be able to utilize the treasure." And so they took on a disguise like devatas can do. They walked in ordinary clothes with the human beings, you know, tailored according to the fashion of the times and the locality. And in this way they are not recognized as Shiva and Parvati. And Shiva, by his mystic potency, prepared a melon for his demonstration. It was a big melon like this, and he somehow took the fruit or the redness, in German terms it's called the meat of the fruit. It sounds very bad, I know, but this red thing, the contents of the fruit, he took it out and he filled the fruit instead with diamonds and jewels. But then he walked with this heavy melon to this beggar on the street and he gave it to him, said, "Here, this is for you." The beggar received it, and he had to carry it. It was so heavy that devotees like us old timers who have back problems wouldn't be able to carry it without severe problems in the back. So he got it. But see, he did not like melons. So after Shiva and Parvati had, you know, hidden somewhere from where they could see, He said, well, I don't really like melons. Let me take this melon to the market and exchange it for bananas. I like bananas more. So he went, and the exchange was done. Some materially fortunate merchant got the melon. I don't know who got it in the end, if he sold it or not. That's not the point. And the poor beggar just got a handful of bananas. Yellow, brown bananas, because he liked them a little mature. And this way could use the present. Now, if you think about this verse, you may be full of faith in Krishna consciousness, or your faith may be very lean and thin, whatever your spiritual faith situation might be. If you hear it, you have to take note of this. In this age of Kali, the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, is the incarnation of Lord Krishna. In other words, if you chant, you have God. He's the owner of all jewel mines in this world. If you have economic problems, if you have partnership problems, he can make all the partnerships work, mysteriously. He is the solution of all our concerns, which we have as conditioned souls who are Bhatu. That means, Bhatu means we always have to be maintained by some external agent to function in our lives. If we have God, we have everything. Krishna. So why, then the next stage is, if God is there, covered maybe, like the jewels in our example, then how can I make it work for me? How can I find that the Hare Krishna Mahamantra delivers me or brings me in the personal presence of Krishna, the most transforming presence anyone can imagine? You know, we have heard from those who have seen the Lord that it has totally changed their perception, and this has totally transformed their personalities. They could never imagine themselves doing the things and desiring the things they wanted. For instance, we hear in the fourth canto about the autobiographical, no, he doesn't write it, but about him, it is written what happened to him. Dhruva Maharaj saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead appearing before him, first in his heart and then outside. And after he had seen him, he underwent a total psychological transformation, you can say. He wanted first a kingdom, and he said, now I don't want the kingdom. It appears to me as insignificant as some splinters of glass in comparison to valuable diamonds. I can't imagine myself desiring this kingdom. It is not of interest anymore. There are many other examples of persons whose life has been totally changed by the personal presence of the Lord. Now, I personally, when I, in the last, 1 week ago, my life came to a halt, and all I could do is really be in bed and suffer intense pain. I thought at that moment, what do I really have in this life? What is the real, in our spiritual culture, what is the helping factor? What really is what Krishna consciousness delivers? And I was thinking like this, being in the situation that the pain was just increasing and increasing and increasing, and I saw myself getting in a very critical situation, thought, who can save me now? What can help me now? And after running through our philosophy, going through many, you know, thinking, considering many points in spiritual life, all I could end up is the holy name. Holy name which needs to be chanted properly. Now you will be interested to hear that according to our acharyas, the holy name is all what we have in the condition stage, and we will chant this holy name also in the liberated state. When we are in the conditioned state, when we chant Hare Krishna, Hare means Radha, Radha Rani, the personal energy of the Lord. When we are in the liberated state and we chant Hare Krishna, Hare means Hari or Krishna. We hear that conditioned souls chant the holy name like Ajamil in a state of utmost pain. And we hear how he was protected even though he chanted, meaning someone totally different. He meant his son, really. He was chanting on his deathbed. But he was protected and he was given a second chance. Now when the gopis chant, these are not the liberated soul chant, they, you know, we hear, what is an example of their chanting? Well, we hear from Krishna book, when Krishna leaves the rasa dance, the gopis are becoming totally distressed, because you must understand they had given up their husbands and their families to join Krishna for the night, and in Vedic society this meant they had left the society. There were people without a social identification, so Krishna had now also left them. They were really desperate. What did they do? Then they had tried to find him and search him out in the forest of Vrindavan. All they could do is to do kirtan, we hear. They chanted the holy name of the Lord. When Srimati Radharani is in Viraha, and Viraha means the pangs of separation, then all she does is chanting the holy name of the Lord. In Ujjwal Nilmoni, for those who like little further explanations, it is described that there is a form of separation of Radharani, where her separation becomes a force which is like a fire which, if it is not stopped, can burn the whole universe to ashes. It is such a separation, an intense heat. What does she do then? She sits there and chants, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, calling out for her dear Lord. My point here is that both in the conditioned state and when we are with Krishna, his holy name remains the most merciful incarnation, the most merciful and most easy to access form of the Lord. It's not something which we do here in this world and we give it up after we have reached our spiritual perfection. No, it's something which continues on. Therefore, the Zen word, the way is the goal, is really applicable in the form of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that what distinguishes the Krishna conscious process from any other process is that the way to reach the perfection is also the goal. In other words, Krishna, Hare Krishna, is Krishna. Krishna appears in the material world when a devotee chants his holy name as much as he appears in the spiritual world when his devotees chant the name. After Krishna had left the Rasa dance and had left even Srimati Radharani, and the gopis got together on the bank of the Yamuna and chanted the holy name, it is described that after some time the Lord came out of the forest of Vrindavan, Madanmata, in a form which could bewilder even the almighty bewilderer, Cupid. He came like this, and he was present then with the gopis and talked with them, and he later also explained why he had left them, to increase their attachment to him. And, but this is all very, very sweet subject matters, which may, once we get into them, divert our attention from the point here. The Lord appeared in the spiritual world also. He will appear in the material world if we chant properly. So devotee who thinks about this deeply, who thinks about the purpose in life, why am I a devotee of Krishna? Ultimately the answer is, well, I'm looking for the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I want Him. That's why I became a devotee. This comes out, and the devotee needs to think very deeply about how he can uncover the great gift of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. How he can, so to say, if we want to remain in the old example of Lord Shiva, you take the peels of the peels of the skin of the melon away and find the jewels. There are many, many things which one could discuss. In fact, big books could be now read on this. How can we chant properly the Hare Krishna mantra? But at the end of this lecture, I want to just bring one point. Those who know me a little more know that I often talk about it, so those, please bear with me. But here we have guests where I feel the great need to share this secret. See, it is described that a person who chants with offenses can chant for Bahu Janma. Bahu Janma means many janmas, many births and death, and not really reach the goal of chanting. So we want to improve our chanting, we must think about the 10 offenses in our life. Now they are very, very difficult to give up. For instance, the 10th offense, to give up all material things, you know, and attachments to material things. I find this very, very difficult, to give up material conceptions and so on and so forth. Just a little while ago, I visited one of our professors, and he was telling about the ethics of Saint Francis from Assisi. See, he thought, Brother Franz thought, to be poor is the real wealth. His theology was that Jesus came in this world to experience poverty. What is it? Poverty? Poverty. Poverty. Because he can't do this in the heavens. He's not poor in the heavens, but he can be. He's attracted to this world for many reasons, he has a mission. But one of it is he wants to also experience poverty. It's almost like Lord Chaitanya who wants to experience the love of Radha to Krishna. So this was the mood of Francis. It's good to be poor. And when the Franciscan monks came to the rich people, they thought it's the mercy of them to take their alms. They would not go to the rich people with the mood like, please give us something, we are so poor. They said, Jesus has said that the rich people must give to the beggars and the poor. Therefore, it's our property. Little bread or so, because they wanted to stay poor. They understood it's good to be poor because then we can be humble. And so I thought how endearing this concept is. And I thought about the tenth offense of chanting Hare Krishna in my life, that sometimes one is a little attached to material things. You know, it would be nice to have a fast car to get all the preaching done, which doesn't stop in the middle of the autobahn. It would be helpful to have an electronic telephone in the car, you know, to phone and be reachable by those, you know, they're extremely practical. And you know, the wristwatch is also good if it has a good quality and so on. I was personally thinking, Sachidananda Swami, be honest, you are not always on the platform of Yukta Vairagya. Sometimes you like good things, you're a human being, and so on. So what I want to explain is to give up all the ten offenses requires a superhuman, Superman almost. It's very difficult if one is honest. And goes into each one of them in an existential searching way. But there is a very good method how we can chant without offenses and in this way uncover the mysteries of the Holy Name. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that all the offenses come from one single offense, that is inattention to the Holy Name. Ravindra Swarup once gave a breakthrough lecture for me when he said to give up all the ten offenses. You know him, he's just a very honest person and so on. He says it's very difficult, at least for someone like me, but if we want to give offenses, give up, because the offenses are all pervading in our life, but one offense, which is the root of all the other offense, appears in a measurable, quantifiable area. And that is the offense which is called inattention to the Holy Name. Everything comes out of inattention. If you are full of attention in the Holy Name, you will be able to easily avoid all the ten offenses. So if you want to really work on, you know, getting the jewels out of the melon. This is an example which only, you know what I mean. If you want to work on this, just, you know, work on the patch, your concentration in chanting the Holy Name. Now, when you sit down there and you chant, then you work on this. It's yoga, it's meditation, it's wonderful, it's hard work, it will get the best out of you, but here you can fight, you can work on this patch of land. If you work on this, your life will be changed by the power of the Holy Name. If it's not done, Hare Krishna. Anyways, this is not the purpose of the lecture, to describe consequences. Hare Krishna. So I want to end my lecture with this very practical hint and want to thank all of you for hearing this. Do you have any questions? Bhutavasa. But actually, before I take questions, I know some of you are in the seminars, and the worst thing is to feel a social obligation to stay in the lecture during seminars. Let me just say something for those of you who are in the seminar. Because this is a somewhat personal lecture, and I'm not sitting here where I have to absolutely be in style, but I'm removed from this. I will shamelessly use this opportunity for a personal thing. I personally want to thank you very, very much for your very nice work in the field of communication. My service is preaching. Srila Prabhupada has given this, and this is the only thing I can do. But I have seen over the years that we preachers can preach so much. We can run and run and break our legs and bones and spinal cords, and you know, to reach conditioned souls and to be there. But if the press always writes bad about us, if the anti-sect people always make their incorrect statements about us, if the government is in our case, then whatever little thing we preachers can do to inspire people will be ruined when the people read the press, or when they come, or when they hear we are forbidden, and so on and so forth. So, as a preacher, I want to make this personal word to you, and it might be of value for you to see how different departments in Mahaprabhu's movement appreciate each other. I'm personally so extremely aware of this more and more and more, because it often happens, of course, that people we have cultivated develop doubts when they hear, you know, how the society of which they are part of thinks about us and gets on our case. So I want to thank you very much that you also come to this communication meeting. I hear that you discuss about strategies. You want to develop a unified field theory of communication and preaching Krishna consciousness in Europe. It's wonderful, and you're doing a very, very, very important service. I also know from personal discussions with Harikesh Maharaj, the GBC of this area, that he also thinks it's very valuable, and I have heard that he's giving now a huge donation to the communication work in ISKCON. I don't want to give figures in the lecture, but if you're interested, you can ask Archana Mataji for this amount. It's so good that you do this, and of course I want to thank always our, I mean, I don't know, he doesn't like it in the public, but then the heart tells one to speak, one will speak. Our Shonaka Prabhu, I want to thank him, who ties all this together, and who seems to have the thick-headed nature in a positive way, is not negative, to go through the obstacles and pull everyone together. So that something comes now. The cat, it sounds bad, isn't it? The determined nature. determined nature. Very good, and I want to really encourage you. I know it always takes energy to come to these meetings, and then one is tired because one has so much speaking, even in the pauses and into the late in the night. But please keep on going strong and protect the movement, and not only protect it, but spread it on all the different frontiers which are not yet seen. by the approach which our movement has at the present moment in preaching. There are obviously many nice new frontiers of preaching, or many areas which, if we develop into them, we will not have so much incorrect publicity about us. So I just wanted to take this opportunity. Thank you very much, and continue, be strong. We little preachers will also do our little thing, but we need that communication umbrella over us. Hare Krishna. Good, so I will go now to the question and answer session, but I can imagine that those who are on the seminars can't stay any longer. You will start early and you need to eat and take care of the physical maintenance. You can please. Yes, Buddha Vasa. Well, there are two answers to this. You have to obviously ask yourself, where can I get taste from? Now, there are two ways, really, to get the ruchi. One is, you must avoid what keeps you from getting the taste. That is, you must avoid the offenses against the holy name. In other words, you must struggle to be attentive. You must struggle, it's a fight. Yato yato nishalati tato tatas yam yaitat. Krishna says, yato yato nishalati means wherever the mind goes due to its flickering nature, one must certainly bring it back under the control of the self. He speaks of this suffering of this suffering of this